Our topic on this Sunday of the baptism of the Lord is God still speaking? And we draw two texts, one from the Old Testament and one from the New Testament, in which God speaks, first in the burning bush in Exodus, and then at the baptism of Jesus when God's voice is heard from above. So the first six verses of the third chapter of Exodus, I invite you to listen for the word of God. Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian. He led his flock beyond the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of a bush. He looked and the bush was blazing, yet it was not consumed. Then Moses said, "I must turn aside and look at this great sight and see why the bush is not burned up." When the Lord saw that he had turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, "Moses, Moses." And he said, "Here I am." Then he said, "Come no closer. Remove the sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground." He said further, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. And then the baptism as it is recorded in the Gospel according to Mark, the first chapter, verses 4 through 11. John the Baptizer appeared in the wilderness proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And people from the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to him and were baptized by him in the river, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. He proclaimed, "The one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And just as he was coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens torn apart and the Spirit descending like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased." Friends, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord shall stand forever. Let us pray. Lord, take my feeble words and speak through them. Take our thoughts and think through them. Take our hearts and set them on fire with love for you, through the power of the Holy Spirit and in the name of Jesus. Amen. Those of you who were here last Sunday know that I told a family vignette, which happened when I lived in Asheville, North Carolina, some 56 years ago. My dad, as I shared, started his ministerial career at the Oak Forest Presbyterian Church there in Asheville. And as I said, he told us two stories which happened when we were back there for our son's wedding this past May. And that I would share, I shared one of them last Sunday, and I would share the other one today. I'm not sure how it fits with the message, but what the heck. It starts with Tom Tweed. Every church of that era, I believe, had a Tom Tweed, you know, the one who not only knew the church's history, but was always there to fix things. If there was any issue about the building, Tom was the one that was called. Those of you who have been here a while or have been a part of a church which has some age on it are probably thinking about a name right now of somebody in the church you grew up in or have been a part. Anyway, a veteran of the Korean War, Tom was a no-nonsense guy and became quite a mentor and friend to my dad, lasting all the way until several years ago when Tom died. Anyway, the manse we lived in, it was a manse, that means it's the church owns the house in which the minister lives, and it had a little mud porch, a little square room right off the kitchen. Wooden floor, I think. Could have been linoleum, I'm not sure. And anyway, one day a field mouse happened to get in that little area. And Mom yelled, "Dad, hey, there's a mouse here. Come take care of it." But apparently mice are not something that my dad really likes or feels particularly comfortable confronting in a square room. So Dad is out there trying to get rid the mud porch of the mouse, and Tom Tweed happens to stop by. Well, when he notices what's going on, he quietly walks into the mud porch, gets down on his hands and knees, and then starts slapping. And he kind of would move around that mud porch until he cornered the mouse, and then all of a sudden he reached out and whacked it. Picked it up by the tail, put it in a bag, and took it out to the garbage. And of course, at that point, Mom says, "Now that's a real man." Anyway, but that's not even really the story. It was just kind of introducing Tom Tweed to you. And it's important to know for the rest of this story that at this point in his life, Dad was pretty much a teetotaler. I won't even take the pretty much out of it. Dad was a teetotaler, and it wasn't until we got in high school and college that ended up changing. You could say that we drove him to drinking, you might say that. Anyway, nowadays, if a church is looking for a minister, or if a minister is seeking another a call to another church, you know, you have Skype, you have this big database that you fill out, and the churches and ministers are matched, and you have online streaming, and you have lots of ways that a congregation can learn about a minister. Well, back when Dad had been at Oak Forest for several years and some other churches started to be interested in him, that was not the case. It was pretty much an old boys network at that time, and you really had to be in the know of churches that were looking, etc. So after Dad had been there 4 or 5 years, some churches started to get interested in him. And since they weren't able to access his sermons online or anything like that, they would go out, these PNCs, these pulpit nominating committees, and they would show up in a congregation, and they would always try to do it secretly so they wouldn't be recognized. But especially smaller churches, those folks aren't dumb, and they would know when there was a pulpit nominating committee, you know, 5 or 6 different people sitting in that they didn't recognize. Well, on this particular Sunday, there was a nominating committee in the congregation to hear Dad preach, and following the service, they were kind of gathering around, and they were together on the front porch there, waiting for Dad to finish up the visitating so that they could speak to him a moment. Tom Tweed divined what was going on, figured out that this was a search committee over there. So he goes up to Dad and says, "Dick," making sure that he was in earshot of this other committee, "Dick, that was a, must confess, that was a pretty good sermon, especially considering how drunk you were last night." And that leads into another story about spirits. About spirits, more specifically related to baptism. Before performing a baptism, the minister approached the young father and said solemnly, "You know, baptism is a serious step. You'll be making solemn promises on behalf of your child. Are you prepared for it?" I think so," the gentleman replied. "My wife has made appetizers, and we have a caterer coming to provide plenty of food and dessert for all of our guests." "Well, I don't mean that," the minister responds. "I mean, are you prepared spirit-wise?" "Oh, sure," came the reply. "It's an open bar." Well, obviously, we're talking about a different spirit when we read the account of Jesus' baptism, or when we baptize a child, or when we think of our own baptism. Indeed, whereas an open bar might at some point run out, the Holy Spirit never does. Back when the telegraph was the fastest means of long-distance communication, so it was a while back, a young man applied for a job as a Morse code operator. Answering an ad in the newspaper, he went to the address that was listed. When he arrived, he entered a large, noisy office. In the background, a telegraph clacked away. A sign on the receptionist's counter instructed job applicants to fill out a form and wait until they were summoned to enter the inner office. The young man completed his form and sat down with 7 other waiting applicants. After a few minutes, this young man stood up, crossed the room to the door of the inner office, and walked right in. Naturally, the other applicants perked up, wondering what was going on. Why had this man been so bold? They muttered among themselves that they hadn't heard any summons yet. They took more than a little satisfaction in assuming the young man who went into the office would be reprimanded for his presumption and summarily disqualified for the job. Well, within a few minutes, the young man emerged from the inner office, escorted by the interviewer, who announced to the other applicants, "Gentlemen, thank you for coming, but the job has been filled by this young man." The other applicants began grumbling to each other, and then one spoke up, "Wait a minute. I don't understand. He was the last one to come in, and we never even got a chance to be interviewed. Yet he got the job. That's not fair." Well, the employer responded, "All the while you've been sitting there, the telegraph has been kicking out the following message in Morse code. If you understand this message, then come right in. The job is yours. None of you heard it or understood it. This young man did. So the job is his. If you understand this message." In his baptism, God speaks, "You are my son, the beloved. With you I am well pleased." The rest of the gospel describes for the reader what it means for Jesus to be identified as my son, the beloved. Is God still speaking today? Have you ever wondered if God was trying to get a message to you? Have you ever considered that just possibly God is speaking to you, but it's just like the Morse code, you're not hearing it, perhaps not even listening for it? Two brief points for your reflection. First, in baptism, God speaks. God sends a message. To Jesus, God says, "You are my child whom I love. With you I am pleased." And guess what? In our baptism, God says the same thing. "You are my child, my beloved." Did you hear that? More importantly, do you believe it? "You are my child," God says to you, "whom I love." You see, your identity, my identity, is established first in God. Not through our work or our heritage or our accomplishments, but in God. Not that those things aren't important in providing a sense of identity for ourselves, but they are not primary. We are children of God first and foremost, and that is a reality nothing or no one can take from us. We may choose to ignore it or live as if it was irrelevant, but for those who choose to acknowledge and embrace it, it is the staff of life, the living water, the reality which gives meaning and focus to our lives. In baptism, identity is established. Baptism is God's message that we are part of God's family, beloved by the Father. And being part of God's family carries with it an enormous inheritance, an inheritance which nothing can destroy or spoil or wither. It is eternal. And that, my friends, is good news. And secondly, here we are, less than 3 weeks into a new year. The voice of God which sounded at the baptism of Christ, Christians affirm, still speaks today. And it is our challenge, our task, to discover, discern what that word is saying to us today, what that word is calling us to be today, what that voice is beckoning us toward this year. I love that. I've shared it with you before, that exchange in George Bernard Shaw's play, St. Joan, when Joan of Arc, after the coronation of the king, tells King Charles and the archbishop that her voices are bidding her to lead them to a complete victory, and she is sure that if they will only persevere, they will succeed. And Charles, the preposterous king, bleats out, "Oh, your voices, why don't the voices come to me? I'm the king, not you." And Joan replies, "They do come to you, but you do not hear them. You have not sat in the field in the evening listening for them. When the bells ring, you cross yourself and have done with it. But if you prayed from your heart and listened to the thrilling of the bells in the air after they stop ringing, you would hear the voice as well as I do." What is St. Joan or George Bernard Shaw suggesting? How does one discern that voice? Well, to be sure, there's no one way, and our paths are different, but surely the most important ingredient is an openness to God's Spirit, both from an attitudinal standpoint, but also by putting ourselves in position to hear God's voice. So many of the people who have complained to me over the years about the lack of God's presence in their lives tend to worship irregularly, have little or no devotional or prayer life, don't make Bible study or fellowship with others a part of their lives. And then there are those who live similarly to King Charles. They put in their hour at worship as something of a duty and are done with it. Little wonder God's voice is muted, if not altogether silent. But what about those who do all the right things, who are sincere in their faith, who worship with open and humble hearts, who are earnest and honest in their devotional life, and still feel like God is not speaking to them? Perhaps many of you feel this way. When that happens in my life, I can't find comfort in the biblical story of Israel wandering in the wilderness, struggling, almost wrestling with God, as did their ancestor Jacob, before reaching the glory of the promised land. Sometimes we just have wilderness areas we must slog through before God's word again can be heard afresh. I felt God's presence in so many ways during my surgery and in treatment, in nature, in people, in a sentence, in a book, in a coincidence even. And as I get a little bit more distance from my treatment, maybe I'll be able to share some of those moments without getting emotional. I don't know about you, but I don't want God to be trying to reach me, and I'm just too preoccupied with other things. Too wrapped up in my own ego that I don't hear it. I don't want to be like those applicants sitting out in the waiting room waiting to be called while all the time God is shouting my name. Nor do I want to be like King Charles, so wrapped up in other things and only going through the motions as far as religion is concerned and miss out on God. Friend, God has something special to say just to you. God said it in your baptism. And God continues to speak. May each of us be open to God's voice. If you truly listen, you will hear it. My brothers and sisters, on this Sunday of the baptism of the Lord, there is water in the font. During the following hymn, those of you who would like to are invited to come forward to the baptismal font. Dip your fingers in the water of baptism. And as you do so, perhaps you will want to reflect upon the circumstances of your baptism, the promises you made or were made on your behalf, those who were present perhaps to witness your baptism, all the while giving thanks to God for making the same promise in your baptism which God made in Christ. You are my beloved child.